Good afternoon, brethren, and happy Sabbath to everyone. Thank you, Lisa, for that beautiful piece. I know that was a little extra challenging for her because it's been about 4 weeks since my father's dog decided to take a chunk out of her hand. And as we sat in the emergency room, the only thing she was concerned about is how well she was going to be able to play. So I think she's done pretty good since it's the first time she's played since that happened. So I titled my message, Hunger and Thirst and Be Filled. Hunger and Thirst and Be Filled. Once upon a time, long, long ago, when the world was without form and void, and no, I'm not starting my sermon out the way Mr. Warren started his. You know, when social media didn't exist, there was a young man, a poor farm boy who had only had a telephone. You know, the kind that has a cord attached to each end of it. And of course, plenty of paper and pencils. He was head over heels in love with a beautiful girl from the other side of the country, which seemed to him like it was another planet. Luckily for him, she was in love with him too. And so they did what they could to stay in touch as much as possible. But there was challenges. They both had full-time jobs. They both had limited finances. And because the girl lived on the other side of the country, there was an added difficulty of a 3-hour time zone difference. These three things made a simple phone call quite challenging. This young couple had only seen each other once in 6 months since they had met. With each passing day, the intense desire to see and speak to one another grew. Every day, they eagerly anticipated the set time at night when they could call each other, having to wait until the cheaper long-distance minutes were at night. She anxiously would watch the clock until it was 7 p.m., her time, so she could call him. It didn't matter for him that it was 10 p.m., his time, when she called. They both hungered for the chance just to talk to each other. Just to hear each other's voice made them feel better. Every single day, they had the desire to hear one another's voice and to satisfy that craving. As they got up every morning, the craving would start again and intensify as the day went on. Every nightly telephone call would satisfy that craving and renew them emotionally and physically. It seemed to refresh their being and give them strength to get through the following day's problems and trials. Daily, their emotional tank would run low and need to be refilled. It could only be refilled by one another. Yet strangely, it was a feeling that both satisfied and kept them longing for one another, longing more for one another. Now, no matter your age, if you've been married or in a relationship, you never forget the eager desire to see and to hear the other person you're courting when you first start dating, especially if you are separated for any length of time. You eagerly anticipate every text, email, or phone call. Or if you were courting before the 21st century, you might have been eagerly anticipating the telegrams, carrier pigeons, or maybe even the smoke signal sent up, which I'm sure Mr. Ralph Smith may be able to teach you how to do that. No, just kidding. I'm sure that most of us have at least had a telephone in some shape or manner or form during our relationships. Now capture that feeling of the intense desire and craving to talk and see the person you have fallen in love with. How you hungered and thirst for their presence and voice, to be near you when your relationship was growing. How only they could fill what my kids refer to as their love tank. With that emotion in your mind, let's take a look at Matthew 5, verse 6. You should recognize this verse if you have been taking part in the monthly roundtable discussions. We have been covering the Beatitudes, and this afternoon we'll be discussing this particular one after services. I usually do less talking and more listening, so I thought this would be a good way to share what I've learned from studying this scripture. Matthew 5, verse 6. Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Here is the fourth beatitude that Christ referred to in the Sermon on the Mount. He was trying to demonstrate the filling of the intense desire for the righteousness that we should have. This was more than just the desire to eat lunch because you haven't eaten breakfast since 7 a.m. this morning. Even a deeper hunger than a 24-hour fast. It was a hunger that would be felt if you had only ate a few pieces of bread and some water in the last 3 or 4 days. It's a hunger or thirst that's near starvation that Christ is referring to. I've never felt that kind of physical hunger or thirst, and I hope I never have to. Maybe some of you have. The only thing in my mind that could come close to this type of longing and desire today here in the United States is a desire to be with the person you grow to love and want to marry. How everything revolves around your desire to be with them. You crave even just a simple conversation. How it can make you go from gloomy to happy with just a hello or I love you. This leads me to my first point from this verse. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. The filling, the emotion Christ was zeroing in on, was a hunger and thirst that Strong's defines as to seek with eager desire, to crave ardently, to eagerly long for, and to painfully feel the want of. Hunger can be intense, painful. It can be a driving force that can even make a lazy man work for his food. Christ knew this feeling. He fasted for 40 days and was very hungry, to put it mildly. Roman oppression of the Jews made many people hungry and thirsty for physical food, and he was using this feeling and desire to show the multitude listening to him how he wants us to seek after righteousness. David spoke of this hunger and thirst for God when he was in the desert of Judah, the desert wilderness of Judah. If you would, let's turn to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. Psalm 63, verses 1 through 6. Psalm 63, verses 1 through 6. Verse 1, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as marrow and fatness, which is the best animals or products of the land, according to Strong's definitions. And my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Again, David speaks of his thirst for God in Psalm 143. Psalm 143, verses 5 through 6. Psalm 143, verses 5 through 6. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Imagine if the rain just shut off in this area for about 6 to 8 weeks. And it has before. It doesn't take long till everything turns brown and shrivels up. The ground will start to dry out, crack open, and everything starts to die. After about 8 weeks of no rain, it would be safe to say that the land would be thirsty and longing for water. This is the thirst that David is describing here. Now turn with me to Psalm 42. Psalm 42, verses 1. Psalm 42, verse 1. A contemplation of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God. When shall I come and appear before God? The deer described here is not just stopping by the brook for a casual sip. It's described as panting, which means it is exhausted, breathing hard, maybe has its tongue hanging out. I've been hunting enough to know that this would probably be because something was chasing it, and it was probably running for its life. That's the way the writer is describing his desire and thirst for God. He needs God to sustain his life. The second point I like to take a look at in this beatitude is righteousness. Righteousness. Christ said we should hunger and thirst for righteousness. I think a good place to start is by defining righteousness. And the Bible defines righteousness for us. If we turn to Psalm 119, Psalm 119, verse 172. You can see the definition. God tells us plainly, as only He can, what righteousness is. Psalm 119, verse 172. My tongue shall speak your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. All your commandments are righteousness. Again, in Deuteronomy 6:24, God spells out what righteousness is again. Deuteronomy 6, verse 24 through 25. Deuteronomy 6, verses 24 through 25. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive, as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we carefully observe all these commandments before the Lord our God, as He commanded us. Again, then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God, as He commands us. Striving for righteousness is what we are supposed to be doing with all our being. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, God tells us the whole duty of man is to fear Him and to keep His commandments. We can't do it on our own or by our own power. Only the power of God's Holy Spirit guiding and directing us can we stay on the path of righteousness, but we must also long for it like the desert longs for the water. One person who seemed to do a good job at seeking righteousness was Noah. In Genesis 7, verse 1, God makes a wonderful statement about Noah. Let's turn there. Genesis 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and your household, because I have seen that you are righteousness before me in this generation." Noah had spent years in active obedience before the flood. He believed God would send the flood and obeyed what God told him to do in preparation for it. This took great faith and obedience and a desire to please God. Think of the length of time he was obedient to God as he built the ark. Think of the things that people would have said to him as he was building it and preaching about the upcoming flood of God's wrath. You and I both know that people would have treated Noah much the same way they treat God's people today who choose to teach and live by the word of God. I think we should be prepared for a bad name. Be willing to be called a bigot or intolerant, and be prepared for the loss of friendships because we stand on God's values and principles. We need to be prepared for anything as long as we can stand fast by God who bought us with his son's blood. The third and final point I'd like to address is they shall be filled. They shall be filled. This statement begs the question, they shall be filled with what? But it's already answered. They will be filled with righteousness. God will bless us with the satisfaction of being filled with his righteousness abundantly until it overflows to others. The major problem with the Pharisees was they were trying to be righteous in their own power by doing the right works. They wore their righteousness, their obedience to God's law and the traditional law, like a special badge for everyone to see, and judge other people's righteousness based on their own. It was like they were trying to fill themselves with righteousness. We can see example of that in the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Well-known story. We'll take a look at it. It's over in Luke 18. Luke 18, verses 10 through 14. Luke 18, verses 10 through 14. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The Pharisee was waving his self-declared righteousness to God, pointing out how he was so much more righteous than the tax collector, pointing out to God how unrighteous the other man was. Yet by the act of doing this, the Pharisee was only pointing out the reverse. On the other hand, the tax collector was acknowledging to God that he wanted to be filled by what only God could give. It's possible to say your words to God when you're praying, but actually be praying to yourself. What happens when you focus is on yourself, not on God? When your desire for your own agenda and not God's. Your attitude is, my will be done, not thy will be done. The Pharisee was full of praise, but he was rejoicing not for who God was, but rather for who he was. His satisfaction came not from a true hunger and thirst for righteousness, but simply from glorifying himself. He clearly had forgotten the scripture in Isaiah 64, verse 6, about what God thinks of us filling ourselves with our own righteousness. Isaiah 64, verse 6. We'll take a look at that. Isaiah 64, verse 6. But we are like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Instead, we need to be striving for the righteousness in accordance with the principles of Micah 6, verse 8. Micah 6, verse 8. Micah 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. The Pharisee was righteous, but he didn't have the attitude of humbleness, which made his righteousness as filthy rags to God because of his lack of humility. Turn with me now to Daniel 1. Daniel 1. Let's read a story about some young men who chose to hunger and thirst for righteousness with a humble spirit and see how they were filled. As we read this passage, I'm going to be pausing and adding in some thoughts that show we can relate this story to us today. So Daniel 1, verses 1 through 2. Daniel 1, verses 1 through 2. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. He brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, and some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies, and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of the time they might serve before the king. Pause here. If we think about it, we could liken this scenario to being surrounded by the best the world has to offer. Everything was wide open to these men. Verse 6. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belshazzar, Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Tongue twister. But Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And of the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. Now Daniel and his friends proposed in their hearts that they were going to hunger and thirst for righteousness. They were going to choose to obey God and take the harder path. They were surrounded by young men feasting on all the king's delights. I'm sure they had heard much of the same things we do. Your God will understand if there's a little bit of bacon grease in that. Why are you sticking with those old rules? They don't matter anyway. You won't succeed if you do that. God doesn't want you to starve. He'll understand. Just think of all the things Daniel and his three friends heard because they were choosing the path of righteousness over the easy path. So let's see what happened to them because they chose to hunger and thirst for God's ways and laws. Back in verse 15, and at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. By denying themselves the pleasures of the Babylonian king's table, the worldly food provided them, they were actually made stronger and healthier than those who feasted at the king's table. Daniel and his friends feasted at our king's table instead and were filled. Let's continue their story and see how God ultimately filled them. In verse 16, thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Daniel and his three friends' success by simply choosing to obey God's law was so noticeable that the steward made all the other men follow the same routine. Others will notice the satisfaction that comes to us when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, and they will want to have what we have. If we continue in the story, we see that God blessed them beyond filling them with physical health. In verse 17, as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. And in all the matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. God blessed Daniel by filling them with the wisdom and the understanding and setting them apart from the other men. This is what choosing to hunger and thirst for righteousness leads to. Blessings beyond anything this world has to offer or understands. If we look at this situation, Daniel was making a big deal over something relatively small, just the food they were to eat. But Daniel realized his relationship with God touched every aspect of his life, including what he ate. The only way to go on with God was to be faithful in the little things. We must hunger and thirst for righteousness, not just in the big areas, but in all areas of our life, even when you think it might not really matter. In conclusion, when we choose to hunger and thirst for righteousness, we crave the Word of God. We will be filled. Not only will God bless us, as He did Noah and David and Daniel and his friends, in the physical aspect for choosing to live His way of life, no matter the consequences, but He will fill us with the spiritual food that fills and satisfies our soul.